Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 19, page 1630. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Very familiar story to many of us, I'm sure, and a favorite children's story indeed, the story of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord. Well, in the last 2 weeks, we have seen Jesus interact with two upstanding members of society, two what you would call very religious, highly religious people. And in both instances, things have not gone well at all. Jesus has an interaction with a synagogue ruler, as we saw in Luke chapter 13. He interacts with the synagogue ruler, and this synagogue ruler rejects Christ's salvation. Jesus has interaction with a rich young ruler, as we saw in Luke chapter 18 last week. And we read there that this man went away very sad because he loved his money more than he loved Jesus. And so here we have two examples of fine, upstanding, clean-cut, middle-class people having an encounter with Jesus, and in the end, not getting him, not entering into relationship with him, not being saved, is the way we would put it. And remember last time when Jesus met with the rich man and he went away very sad, and remember we said that term very sad meant he went away afflicted, overwhelmingly. The same language, it just still blows me away, the same language used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, I am sorrowful even unto death. This rich man loved his money so much that he was sorrowful unto death, and yet he still went away and followed his money instead of Christ. And that led Jesus to say, "I tell you the truth, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples go, "What? Who then can be saved?" Now remember, in that culture, and frankly, in some Christian cultures today, goodness, I was watching Benny Hinn last night maybe, with my wife, just a few minutes, can only take a few minutes at a time. And I'm serious. He was basically saying the same thing that a first century Jew would say. If you're rich, you have God's favor. If you're wealthy, you are blessed by God. There's a segment of the so-called evangelical church that teaches the exact same thing. And so when this rich man walks away, not knowing God, not coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that's what leads the disciples to say, "Well, who then can be saved?" In other words, if this guy who's supposed to have the favor of God can't get into heaven, what about us poor saps? What about the rest of us? How in the world are we going to be saved? And this story that we just read, this story of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, gives us the answer. The answer to the question that the disciples asked, who can be saved? Now keep in mind, Jesus has just had an encounter with a rich man, rich guy, ruler, all right? And now we read in verse 2 of chapter 19, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief collector and he was wealthy. So this is encounter with rich guy number 2. Just met a rich guy, meeting another rich guy. But where the last rich guy was a good rich guy. Ask the right questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life, right? You know, he comes to Jesus. Remember we said, moms, this is the kind of guy you hope that your daughter one day comes home with. Clean shaven, maybe no tattoos or something, you know, got a good job, very serious about coming to church and being religious, that kind of thing. This guy was a good guy, obviously a good guy. Zacchaeus is the opposite. Because we also read in verse 2 that he was a chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors, as you know, were not highly regarded among the Jewish people, and a chief tax collector was even worse. Because at that time, just very briefly, in first century Palestine, the Jews were being ruled by the oppressive Romans. And the oppressive Romans ruled the people of Israel, and the way they did so, one of the things they did was they levied taxes on these Jews. And these taxes were by no means just or fair. They were oppressive. And the way they collected these taxes was they got ethnic Jews themselves on the payroll to do the tax collecting. And Zacchaeus was one of these guys. And of course, these guys, in order to actually be in cahoots with the Romans, some kind of Benedict Arnold kind of thing, you've got to be already a pretty morally corrupt person. Many of these tax collectors were also lining their own pockets, so they were charging even more than the already exorbitant tax that the Romans were charging. They charged more and lined their pockets with it and became rich off the backs of the poor peasant regular people. And so these people, these chief collectors, were universally hated. Okay? They were hated by everybody. It's hard to find someone in the New Testament hated by everybody. But a tax collector was hated by everybody because he was hated by the poor Jews and the rich Jews because he was a turncoat, etc. But he was hated by the Romans too. Sure, they worked for the Romans, but you couldn't trust them as far as you could throw them because these guys were willing to turn on their own people. And the Romans, if they took anything seriously, they took loyalty and honor seriously. So you've got this guy named Zacchaeus. He's a rich man, he's a tax collector, and he's hated by everyone. Everyone, we read in verse 7, all the people began to mutter. Now, what is fascinating, though, is that Jesus goes looking for him. Jesus hunts down this universally hated slime ball, frankly. Jesus hunts him down. We read that, yes, a man was there who wanted to see, verse 3, he wanted to see Jesus, and so he goes to the tree to get a better look at Jesus. And we'll come back to that. It's important. But for now, notice what happens then. He runs ahead in verse 4. He climbs the sycamore tree. But then when Jesus reached the spot, we read, he looks up and says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So Jesus is the one who's walking along. Jesus is the one who looks up and calls upon Zacchaeus. In the last story, the story of the previous rich guy, this guy sees Jesus, comes running to Jesus, and Mark says, falls at his feet and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In this story, Zacchaeus, yes, wants to see Jesus, but Jesus is the one who initiates the relationship. Jesus is the one who looks up and he says, you, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. Now, that's an important detail. And the reason that's an important detail is because Zacchaeus represents who Jesus came for. In verse 10, Jesus says it himself. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Zacchaeus knows he's lost. Zacchaeus knows he's a moral failure. He knows that he is corrupt. You had to know that when you were a tax collector, basically oppressing your own people to line your own pockets. You see, Zacchaeus knew very, very clearly that he was sleazy, that he was lost, that he was a degenerate, that he was totally depraved. There was no question in his mind that he was a moral failure. And the reason that he wants to see Christ is because he is a moral failure. In other words, you see, the gospel is attractive to sinners. The gospel is attractive to moral failures. The gospel is attractive to people who know deep down in their soul that they deserve God's condemnation. Who know deep down in their soul that they cannot stand up to his standard of righteousness, and God would be perfectly within his rights to damn them to hell. Strangely enough, the gospel actually attracts people like that. In Luke chapter 18, just one chapter earlier, Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee and a publican, which is another name for a tax collector. They go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee is standing up praying, having a great time. I'm so thankful that I'm not like this tax collector over here. And the publican, what does he do? He stands far off. His head is down. He can't even look up to heaven. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. That's all he said. And what does Jesus say to his listeners? I tell you the truth. This man, not the Pharisee, went away justified. Why? Because this man knew he was a sinner. You see, religion says, I seek God. I'm looking for God. I'm investigating the teachings of various religions. I'm trying to find enlightenment, or I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to have a morality by which to judge my life and live my life. The gospel says, God seeks you. The gospel says you're not like the rich guy who comes running for Jesus going, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The gospel says you must be like Zacchaeus, who is so lost, he's not even really looking for God. He's not even admitting that he needs Jesus. He just wants to see him because he finds him strangely attractive. Romans chapter 3 says, no one seeks God. No one seeks God. That's the gospel. You don't want him. You don't think you need him. You have no interest in him. And then, somehow, by some amazing operation of grace through the Holy Spirit, your eyes are pow, opened to the majesty of his love. Now that is liberating to people who know that they're a moral failure. That is absolutely liberating to people who know that they have no rights on God, they don't deserve anything from God. It's absolutely liberating to them to think that they are lost and Jesus comes to seek them. You know, there are a bunch of men in our congregation. We've talked about this a bit before. There are some men in our congregation who are on Thursday nights, they go down to mission services, and you know what they do? They hang out with a bunch of recovering drug and alcohol addicts. These are guys on Skid Row. We're trying to get off Skid Row. And you know what they do? They go down there and they hang out with them. They play cards, they drink coffee, they watch a movie, they even painted. And they hang out with these guys. And you know what they do? My friend Tim is here this morning, and he talks about loving on people. That's what they do. They love on them. That's all they do. And a few weeks ago, I got to go and hang out as well. And, you know, the guys who go, they introduce me to the guys who are there as their pastor, you know? So, okay, I got the big P on my forehead. I'm the spiritual guy. But what was fascinating was that these guys, so broken by their sin. And every single one of them has a story that will make your hair stand up on the back of your neck. Every single one of them. Immediately, because they knew I was a pastor, for some reason, I think that was why, they decided to get into a spiritual discussion with me. Very easy to do, in fact. And if you say to a guy like that, "Brother, you're a sinner, you need Jesus," you know what he says? "Don't I know it?" That's what he says. "Brother, you need to repent. God is angry with you. God has every right to send you to eternal damnation for the things you've done." And you know how they respond? They don't say, "Oh, that's harsh." They say, "Amen. Amen." That's how they respond. Because they know they're lost. It's attractive to a person who knows they're a moral failure. The gospel is good news. But it's not good news to religious people. It's not good news to religious people. Religious people do what happened in verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of sinners." Ick. Translation. Why is he going to be with him? Why, of all the people that Jesus could pick, here, there's a whole crowd. It says that a crowd was with Jesus, okay? Because in verse 3, it says that Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. So there's all kinds of people around Jesus. And of all the people that Jesus could go spend time with, where is he going to sit down and have dinner? Who's he going to enjoy the company of? Jesus picks this degenerate. And they muttered, "Here I am, I've been working hard, I've been doing good, I've been living a clean life, and Jesus passes me over for that guy?" And the answer is yes. Yes. Jesus passes over religious people for the degenerates like Zacchaeus. Why? Because of what it says in verse 6. "So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly." Last week, the rich guy went away afflicted. He went away very, very sad. This week, Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus gladly. Jesus barges in. "I'm coming to your house. Salvation is coming to you, Zacchaeus. You are not getting bringing yourself to me. I am coming into your house." Do you notice that Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house? "I'm coming to your house and I'm coming over for dinner." Walks in, kicks the door down, sits down. "This is my house now, Zacchaeus, and salvation has come to your house." And Zacchaeus welcomed it all gladly because he recognized his need. He knew he was a moral failure. He knew he didn't have a leg to stand on before the righteous throne of God. Zacchaeus knew he had nothing to offer. You know, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus encounters another tax collector. It's Levi. And he says to Levi, he says, "Hey, you, come, follow me." Levi leaves everything and follows him. And the Pharisees muttered there too. What's this all about? And you know what Jesus says? He says, "I came not for the righteous, but for sinners." Now, what this means is that you and I have to come to grips with the fact that we are, no matter how good you are a moral failure. You may have very subtle moral failures. In fact, your moral failure may be your righteousness. We saw that last week. This guy's problem was that he was so good. But you need to come to the place where you understand that the reasons for the good things you do, and I'm speaking to this crowd because you and I, we are, and don't feel bad about being buttoned down or buttoned up or I don't know what the phrase, but middle class people with half-decent jobs and care for their kids and involved in the life of the school or the church or the community or whatever. You don't have to feel bad about that, but you do need to realize that any of those things done for yourself, done to line your own pockets, to make you feel wealthy, whether it's actually financially, or you feel wealthy because of the respect you get from the group, or you feel wealthy because you have a right standing before God. If we're doing it for any of those reasons, our righteousness is just as damnable as the immorality of the pimps and the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the pedophiles on the street. We are no different. We are no different. We are as needy as the neediest person on Skid Row. Listen, if you are here, and I just gave this big tirade, and you're going, that's pretty extreme. Listen, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like fill in the blank. You've got the picture of the guy or the girl in your mind, the friend or the neighbor or the coworker or the employee or the classmate. They're in your mind. I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like. You're religious. You are religious. You are not embracing the gospel. The gospel is, we are all Zacchaeus. Now, how do you know it? How do you know that you're gospel-centered, not a religionist? Well, there's three things quickly from this text that I would like to share with you. First of all, let's get back to Zacchaeus. You want to see Jesus. You want to see Jesus. You want to know Jesus. Yeah, you've got lots of wants in your life, but what you really want is you want to see Jesus. What does Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus, he already has very little dignity, okay? He has very little standing in this culture. And what does Zacchaeus do? This short little dinky little guy with no dignity runs to a tree like a kid, runs up the tree, hides in the branches, and looks down just trying to get a glimpse of the top of Jesus' head and maybe the point of his beard sticking out. He's willing to look like a complete idiot to get to Jesus. He's willing to let all his dignity fall by the wayside. He's willing to become vulnerable. Are you so willing to do whatever it takes to see Jesus, that you don't care about your pride, you don't care about your money, you don't care about your reputation, you don't care about anything, as long as you get him? That's the first thing. When I was a teenager, I feel for teenagers, because it was hard for me, okay? If you're having a hard time as a teenager, I feel your pain, okay? Because I so wanted to be cool. But I was attracted to Jesus. Tough spot to be in when you're going to a Christian school and you're afraid of being a Jesus freak. So your mom says, hey, what if you go on a month-long mission trip to Africa and I will pay for it, because your mom's concerned about your faith and she's looking for anything to spark it, okay? And I'll pay for it. You don't even have to have like a car wash fundraiser thing. You just go. And you say no because you don't want to look like a Jesus freak to your friends. And you don't want to miss out on all the fun stuff that could happen during that month that you're gone. You're in this place. You're afraid of people muttering. You don't want your friends to mutter. The fact is, though, if you come to Jesus Christ, because you will throw off anything to know him, people will mutter. The first thing you'll get sometimes from your so-called religious friends is, oh, so you're holier than thou, eh? So you're better a Christian than me, huh? So you're too holy to hang out with us now, huh? and the secular people, because you're so sold out for Jesus, all you can ever talk about is how Jesus saved your life and he pulled you out of the muck and the mire of your sin and then washed you off, and now you're clean in his sight and the King of the universe smiles on you and cherishes you beyond all you could ever imagine. They'll look at you and they'll say, "Look at you, you crazy zealot, always trying to convert us." And they'll mutter too. Everybody mutters. So you got to do the second thing. What does he do? What must you do? He focuses on Jesus. Look at verse 7 again. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and I have cheated anybody out of anything. I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus ignores the muttering and he focuses on Jesus. And he focuses to a deeper degree. First, he wants to see Jesus. Jesus saves him. What does Zacchaeus start doing? He calls him Lord immediately. And in other words, Master. You are my master. I focus on you. I crowd out the muttering. I don't care because I'm focused on you. I'm Hebrews chapter 12. I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Every master, what does he want more than anything else? Rats. Every servant, what does he want more than anything else? He wants to please his master. He wants to see his master smile. He wants to see his master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the opinion that matters. And that's what Zacchaeus does. Who cares what the mutterers say? Who cares what the opinion of the community is? I want your smile. And you've got to do that. You've got to focus on that. When the muttering starts, you have got to be so overwhelmed by the glory of the thought that the perfect Son of God cares so much about you that he would hang on a cross and bear the wrath of an infinitely holy God so that he could cherish you for all eternity. That has got to blow your mind. And it's got to blow your mind in the moments when the muttering happens. Like we said, just a little plug for the elders, like we said, and the deacons, in that charge, be mastered by your Lord. Now, finally, the third one is, how do you know? So you know by wanting to see him, by focusing on him, and by seeing a change in your actions. Seeing a change in your actions. Look, you know, Zacchaeus, he says it in verse 8, right? "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, he's not doing that to get saved. All right? He is saved. He's in relationship with Christ. He's already calling him Lord, calling him Master, etc. But think about this. He built his life and his career on cheating people. And now he says, "I'm going to pay back four times, and I'm going to give 50% of everything I had away." I can't say he bankrupted himself. But certainly, Zacchaeus' life changed. Remember the rich man in the last story? He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because he loved money more than he loved God. He loved money more than he wanted Jesus. And so he found his identity and he found his satisfaction. He's found his joy and all that stuff in his money. Look, the New Testament talks about money more than it talks about sex, because money is constantly, back then and today, remains one of the sources of our righteousness. I must be. God must love me. I'm doing well. I'm making pretty good money. It's one of the ways we judge ourselves against other people. Well, you know, if Jimmy could, you know, keep his job, and if he was a little smart about his business dealings, then like me, then he could be in my situation. We judge other people by what they make. That's what we're like. And so for the rich man, that money was oh so important. But for Zacchaeus in this story, what happens? Money is just money. For many people, money is the God, is the real God behind the religion. Not for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, money's just money. Yeah, he had to sacrifice. I'm sure his lifestyle changed. He probably wasn't taking the Caribbean cruises the way he used to be. Your actions will change. Your actions towards your money will change. You will give money away. You will realize it's just money. And yeah, I could go on the vacation with it. Or yeah, a whole bunch of people could get HIV medicine with it. I'll go on vacation in the new heavens and the new earth. That can wait. I'll learn how to windsurf in heaven. But these people are dying now. And it will change. It will change our attitudes towards our money. Remember, Jesus Christ came to seek and save what was lost. Think about it. The only person who ever lived who actually sought God, who actually hungered for God, who constantly is withdrawing for night-long prayer vigils of communion with his Father, who longed for every ounce of his being to be devoted to the will of his Father, who did that. He went to a cross and he sought the heavens and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the only one who sought God, and in that moment, he heard nothing. He heard nothing. He who is rich became oh so poor to make us wealthy beyond measure. This was the part where I was like, okay, how do you wrap it all up? You don't. Because you're going to go from here, and my prayer is you're going to meditate on the fact that he came seeking the lost and he was lost to find you. He was rich beyond measure and he became destitute to make you wealthy. And you're going to want him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that just overwhelms us. Make us gospel people, not religious people. Make us willing to admit we are absolute moral failures so that we can be liberated by that good news. So many of us are actually in bondage to our righteousness, Lord. It is ridiculous, but it's true. Seek us, open our eyes to see it, we ask. And change us as just individual people, but as a community, as a body, change us. May we be gospel-drenched people, wondering in awe and wonder at what you have done for us in Jesus. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.